Good morning. It's good to see you all here today. Before we get started, I wanted to let you know that we're trying something new today with our younger people who have remained in worship. Our younger folks who are of discussion age, parents and guardians, use your judgment about that, are invited to come out into the hallway after the sermon and do your own sharing time today, called Donuts and Discussion. Donuts and Discussion. I think you know where I'm going with this. So join me in the hallway for a little snack and for our own discussion of the service today and just any questions that you have to bring. You want to have a question that you've been thinking about a lot or something that you want to share and talk about, bring it outside and we'll talk together. Let's join together in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As Rosine shared, we're going to be spending the next 2 months discovering what hope looks like in times of crisis and fear. And I suspect that each one of us, in our own way, could use some hope right now. Our world is not well. Our politics are not well. Our land and our oceans and our air are not well. And you may be anxious about the future, about elections, about what comes next for you or for your family. I know that I feel hard-pressed by all of these realities. So we'll spend time these weeks with a book in the Bible about people who are in the middle of a political and social and personal crisis. These are the people of Judah in Jerusalem. This is sometimes called the Southern Kingdom. This is the part that's broken off and the split within Israel. And these are the people who've mostly decided to stick it out with God. And they have been besieged by this army, the Assyrian army. And they need hope. They need a promise for their future. They need assurance of God's care. And the prophet Isaiah shows up with these buckets overflowing with hope. You don't need hope when all is well, when the world is as it ought to be. Most people don't sit in their secure homes with their food security in their peaceful nation as all their needs are met and think, gosh, I hope this gets better. We don't call that hope. That's like wanting a piece of cake after eating a bag of candy. We usually just call that greed. The Bible is a book about hope. It's a book about hope because things are always going wrong and people are always in trouble. Most narratives in the Bible come out of challenge or trouble. A flood, an illness, a betrayal, monsters, terrible leaders, wars, famine, not having a baby, having a baby, getting married, not getting married. The Bible is just a string of stories about people who hope. As it is, the Bible is for people who are down on their luck. The Bible is for people facing crushing odds and terrible outcomes. That's when hope shows up. That's when hope matters. A lot of things in our world try to pass as hope these days. I am frequently asked, as I'm sure you are, to hope in politicians and legislation, to put our hope in new technologies or in institutions. You may have prayed the prayer I have offered to God several times this past day alone. God, please fix this. But hope for the prophet Isaiah isn't that kind of last-ditch effort to bring God in to clean up disasters beyond our control and maybe also ones that we've caused. Hope is a way of life. And that life, a life of hope, can withstand anything. It can find healing in the midst of disaster. It can make something out of nothing. For Isaiah, real hope begins with knowing who God is, the creator of the universe. We start with the one in whom we have our hope. And for the people of Judah, self-deception is afoot. The ox knows its master, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. In other words, God's people know less about God than the average guinea pig knows about its 8-year-old owner. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure assemblies with iniquity. Judah has misplaced their hope. Instead of trusting in God, we learned that they've sort of embedded themselves in this sort of theater of worship. Isaiah talks about these massive temple sacrifices, bulls and rams and cows and goats and lambs. These animals are costly. If you've ever been to the state fair or to a livestock auction, you know just how much we're talking about. I looked it up, and last year, the grand champion junior market steer at the state fair went for $20,000. That is a well-fed cow. And behind this kind of over-the-top, uncalled-for sacrifice is a certain way to think about God, that you can talk God into being on your side, that if you just give enough, God will listen, that God is involved in a kind of transaction with human beings, a certain payment for services. Judah has lost sight of what sacrifices mean. And it's likely that God's people were beginning to look like a lot of the other nations around them who appease their gods in hopes of good outcomes. God's people have begun to fuse their hope with political expedience. When you come to appear before me, God replies, trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. From 2013 to 2023, attendance in Christian worship services plummeted. Today, about a quarter of adults in the U.S. describe themselves as unaffiliated from any religious tradition. But Christianity has seen the most substantial drop. Religion scholars and sociologists are not shy to point out the increasing politicization of the church and how younger people are seeing a disconnection between that politicization and the words of Jesus. We know this movement in the United States as Christian nationalism, this idea that the United States is a Christian nation and should follow Christian principles. Those Christian principles tend to look like things like exclusively Christian prayers in school, but they can also include restrictions on immigration, cracking down on the rights of workers, and unlimited burning of fossil fuels. People raised in the church, some of you here, heard the words of Jesus each week, and they saw a terrible disconnection. The God who leaves 99 sheep and goes off to look for just that one has disappeared into this fog of oppression and injustice. And people started to notice this false hope, how the words of Jesus somehow got infused with cruel and destructive politics, and they walked away. They walked away from it. As Janet mentioned, this is sort of an interesting place to begin a sermon series about hope. But I love that Isaiah is a book teeming with hope that doesn't begin with just blasting the empires around Israel. Instead, Isaiah looks inward first, looks at his own people, they are misrepresenting God. They're giving God a bad reputation in the world. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are full of blood. Y'all, God does not want a bunch of dead cows. God wants people to live different, hopeful, prophetic lives, even as this world rages around us. Judah has forgotten that the temple, the site of sacrifice, is also a place of economic redistribution. The temple was the place where tithes and offerings were collected to feed the temple workers, orphans, and widows. This is why God sets up this system. God loves people through the temple. And all that seems to have gone out the window and has been replaced in this moment by this sort of showy liturgical decadence. Isaiah is clear. You cannot have hope out there if we don't live it in here. Hope evaporates when we start to confuse it with the kind of transactions that happen in the empires around us. And there's a reason for that. When God redeems the world, God doesn't send a committee or create a nonprofit. God doesn't install a government or whip up an army or create a new chair of a department. God sends a person. God sends God's only son into human life to live and die as one of us. I recently heard from a chaplain named Carrie, who spent the first part of her career as a chaplain to men on death row. And over the course of two particular years, she spent a lot of time accompanying this one man in particular. And they became friends through this ministry. And then the time came. They celebrated communion together one last time. And she asked him, "If people ask me about you, what should I say?" He laughed and said to her, "Tell them I know Jesus." And she stayed with him to the end. After the execution of her friend, she left the prison exhausted and traumatized. Executions often attract protesters, both for the death penalty and against it. And in some states, those two groups are separated by having to stand on one side of the street or the other. But in the state where Carrie lived, they were all mingled together. Carrie explains, "You showed up and found your people, your side." And so she wandered through the crowd, some people cheering and rejoicing in the death of her friend. And then she saw them, two of her friends who had organized a prayer vigil outside the prison walls. She ran to them and they embraced. "I will never forget those hugs," Carrie explained. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. The shape hope takes in our lives has everything to do with how we believe the universe is structured. Hope, writes Walter Brueggemann, hope is what this community must do because it's God's community. Over these coming months, we'll be settling ourselves down into this life structured around this God, the one who is waiting on the sidewalk after the execution to draw us near and hold us in comfort. We'll be noticing the contours of this strange and blessed life that clashes with what we're told is practical and reasonable and measured and compromising. And Isaiah teaches us that it begins here with a God who looks at God's people and refuses to let them live a false hope. Hope doesn't begin out there. It begins here. Hope is what this community must do because it is God's community. Amen.